ordinance number 2 and 300.
Well, welcome again this morning to Walnut Hill Church and our church service here. This morning, I have brought along a couple of pictures, these two pictures. A number of us went on a wildflower hike yesterday. These were not some of the wildflowers that we saw, but I wanted to bring these along. And I invite each one of us to join with me on a little journey of looking at flowers. There's also some flowers here this up front this morning. Look at the beauty of these flowers, the intricate, colorful details of each petal. God did this for a purpose. That we humans might be astounded by God's mastery and artistic ability. Look at the colors of the flowers, how that they are the same and yet different. We have a number of different flowers down here. Yesterday we saw a whole bunch of different flowers. God's creativity knows no bounds. God's love of creating these objects of wonder and beauty is mirrored in these flowers. But now I invite you to join with me in one extra step this morning. Because see, we, each one of us, is a reflection of these flowers. We are reflected in these flowers. The story of these flowers and our story is shared. Each of us is created in wonderful detail by the master gardener for showing off the glory and the beauty that the master gardener has placed within us. Know the detail. Look at the details of your character, your personality, your ability to think, to encourage, and to love. All of these things were created just in your individual way. And God says, wow, all day long in regards to these flowers. But these flowers have nothing on the beauty that is within you. We know that there is no containing God's ability to create objects so astoundingly breathtaking like these flowers. And yet, we take God's breath away. This morning, we are all invited to take God's breath away, to live out loud, and let the beauty that is within each one of us shine like these flowers in full bloom. Take part in the joy of knowing the flower. Its beauty is your beauty. The call on its life to exude beauty so that others can be astounded by the master gardener, that is our call as well. Exude beauty. For in radiating beauty, we point away to God. In radiating true life, true beauty, true love, and true belonging, we share joy. In oozing wonder, we worship God as we become the dream that God has planted within each one of us. Join with me in the call to worship this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and grow.
We are chosen life.
It is in living relationships that we give and receive, resulting in kingdom community.
We are chosen community.
If we seek wisdom and put it to good use, we will lack nothing.
We have chosen a life of growth and maturity.
It is in sharing and acceptance with those in need and to those around us that we grow in maturity, and this enables others to experience joy.
We choose to share life and the love we have been freely given.
The risen Christ lives as we journey toward maturity. Let us pray. O God, giver of all good gifts, may we recognize with joy the beauty and grace that you have planted within each one of us and all creation around us. May we recognize that it is in sharing our gifts, being a source of belonging for others and sharing life, that is when our act of worshiping you becomes mature. Help us this day to worship you, O Master Gardener. Amen. Let us continue in song.
We have two songs. One is familiar, and one the kids taught us, and we want to teach you. So we'll start first with Together.
Thank you.
next song, I invite you to stand because there are motions, and I invite any kids who would like to come up, they can stand over here. This is a song that Maddie, Ellie, and Molly taught us from Camp Friedenswald, and it's called Mercy is Falling. And so obviously we're going to be moving our hands like this and kind of falling. And then at some point we might fall down, and that's okay too. So, all right, Mercy is Falling.
The ushers come forward. And at this time, I would also like to welcome all of the mothers and mother figures this morning. A wonderful Mother's Day to everyone.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. It's always so wonderful to sit on this side or very close to the music. You can actually feel the music within you. Let us pray together. Master Gardener, as irises, tulips, and daffodils multiply by just having been planted in the ground, may our gifts of time, talent, and money be multiplied just by having been given. Bless these gifts for the building of your kingdom today and every day. Amen.
Today, our six-sentence story will be told by Xin Yi about how mature people share with the most vulnerable.
This past week, I attended a fascinating training on assessment and treatment of infant-parent attachment. Good timing for this Mother's Day, I guess. The key to both assessment and treatment lies on parents' reflective capacity, which means like their awareness of self and their child. Babies are born vulnerable in this world, and they need all the helps adult can give to master one survival skill after another. For a mature parent, a newborn child is perceived as hunger or needs affection from parents, while for a parent who has unresolved trauma and can't share joy, a newborn cry is perceived as baby's rejection or abandonment toward the parent. This story we tell ourselves of others' behaviors determines how we can share our joy with the vulnerable ones. So, 10 years from now, when Christopher and Thea say that they hate me, with all of God's strength, the story I can tell myself is that they have raging hormones and need me to co-regulate with them.
Jane, maturity, maturity, maturity. Why all this talk about maturity?
Well, mature people are positive forces in this world. And this world needs positive human resources and presence. Even the witness to the new creation that Jesus birthed at the resurrection has been compromised by the immaturity of the human. I'm grateful we're giving attention to a maturing community.
So, if mature people create positive waves in society, well, so what does an immature person do?
Creates crazy storms and chaos. Creates broken and wounded people. But then, maybe most of us do both. Because in some situations we act mature and in others we don't. Well, that's certainly me.
So, are you saying it's not really like our contemporary stories like Star Wars or Avengers, where the good are always good and the bad are always bad?
Well, I'm learning that that isn't often the case. Rather, we are a mix. Thus, we are on the way. What's important on our path of joy is that we recognize the importance of sharing ourselves in mature ways, and making the positive ways in the world larger.
So maybe then all the positive waves can engulf all of the negative waves, just like how Luke Skywalker overcame the dark side within him? Or maybe that's how Saul became Paul. Or maybe how Peter overcame denying Jesus 3 times and then came back to start churches?
Well, those might be good examples, but I still think that they even then speak about both going on. Because look at Paul. No. It is a good example, though. We do have good examples in our world and in the stories we tell. That's the good thing.
That is.
So let's continue making our joy path. First step, we choose the radical life of the new creation birthed in Jesus.
So the first step is new creation.
And we choose community, a place to belong and grow at every stage and age of life.
Community is the second step.
We choose a life of conscious growth and spiritual maturity, a life of being woke.
Consciously awake is the third step.
And today, we choose to share our lives and our joys with others, especially the most vulnerable.
So the next step is share with others.
I invite you to take Sing the Story and turn with me to number 43. Remember this. Number 43 in Sing the Story.
Thank you. day, long ago in the ancient city of Jericho, the people were very excited to hear that Jesus would be coming to their town.
Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, I'm so excited.
What's going on, Dudley?
Well, haven't you heard, Linus? Jesus is coming to town today.
He is? That's cool, man. I've always wanted to see Jesus.
What's that? Jesus is coming?
Hey, you, Zacchaeus. What are you doing here?
You said Jesus was coming. I want to see Jesus.
What for, you mean old tax collector? Are you going to take his money?
Yeah, is Jesus behind paying his taxes?
Aw, come on, guys. I just want to see Jesus, just like you.
Yeah, but you're not just like us. You're worse than us. You're a tax collector, and all tax collectors are bad.
Yeah, Jesus won't want to see you. He only likes cool people, like Dudley and me.
You guys are really hurting my feelings.
Aw, you hear that, Linus? We're hurting his feelings.
Oh, too bad. Too bad you didn't worry about hurting my feelings when you made me pay all those taxes in April.
Yeah, I worked hard for that money, and you came along and took it in the name of the Roman Empire.
I'm just doing my job.
Well, go do your job somewhere else. In fact, leave this place now. We don't want to see you, and neither does Jesus.
Please?
Go away before I bite you. Grrr!
Hey, what's going on here?
Hey, it's Oliver. Long time no see, dude.
Yeah, hey, Oliver. I'm glad to see you. Jesus is coming.
Yes, I know. I'm here to see him, too. But why are you chasing Zacchaeus up that tree?
Why, we were chasing him up a tree because he's a wee little bad little man. He comes up to our house and says we need to pay taxes to the Roman Empire. Yeah, and then he keeps some of the money for himself. He's a cheater and a sinner. We don't want people like him around. Jesus won't like him either. He doesn't like sinners.
Oh, I see. Jesus doesn't like sinners?
Nope, he doesn't. He only likes good people, like us.
Oh, I see. Good people. What makes a good person?
Well, you know, good people. People who are loving and nice to people.
Yeah, people who aren't mean.
You mean people who forgive people when they make mistakes?
Yeah, people like that. For instance, yesterday Dudley and I went out for pizza. It was cut into 6 pieces. I had just finished my second piece when I saw that Dudley had only eaten his 3 pieces, but was also eating the piece I wanted. Well, but I was really hungry, Linus.
I know you were hungry, but you were eating my piece of pizza, and you ate it anyway, even though I wanted it.
But then, I knew Jesus would want me to forgive Dudley for being such a glutton.
So I forgave him for eating my pizza. You might have forgiven, but you sure haven't forgotten.
And I ain't gonna forget either, buddy. Next time we go out to eat, you owe me an extra pizza.
Okay, guys. So Jesus wants to be around people like you who often do sinful things.
Jesus is a forgiving person, and he loves us, even though we sometimes treat each other badly.
Well, treat each other badly, like growling at people you don't like and chasing them up trees?
What? What are you saying, Oliver? Are you saying that Zacchaeus is just like us?
No, that can't be. Zacchaeus does bad things.
In the eyes of Jesus, Zacchaeus is a child of God, just like you.
Oh, well, maybe you're right, Oliver. Dudley, that was a really mean thing you did. You shouldn't chase tax collectors up trees. What would Jesus think?
What? Listen to you, Linus. You were being as mean as Zacchaeus as I was. You're a sinner, too.
Yeah, well, I was only a little sinner. You were a bigger sinner.
Oh, Oh, yeah? You're certainly keeping score of everybody's bad behaviors, aren't you?
Both of you, please be quiet. Jesus is coming.
What? Jesus is coming? Jesus is coming. Look, Jesus is coming. I see him coming down the street. Look, he's stopping in front of us. He's saying something. What is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying something to us?
Please be quiet, you two. Maybe you'll hear him.
Yeah, be quiet, Dudley. Shh, he's talking. What's he saying, Oliver? I can't hear him.
He's saying, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I want to go to your house today. Me?
Him?
Oh, Jesus. I'll be glad to have you come to my house. I'll be very happy to serve you supper as well, you and all your disciples. I'm very happy for you, Zacchaeus. I have to have Jesus come to my house. He does love everybody, even people like me.
Well, what do you think of that? I don't know what to think. I know that Jesus loves people, but I didn't think he loved people like Zacchaeus. He's a sinner.
I'm a sinner. Aren't you a sinner too?
When it comes to pizza, he is.
What about people who hold grudges and don't forget when they make mistakes?
Yeah, Linus. What about people like that? Are they sinners too? Oh, I guess you're right. And Jesus is righteous. Who am I to complain when Jesus reaches out to people who need him?
That was a pretty wise thing to say.
Well, I'm not as wise as you are, Oliver. Yeah, Oliver, you are one of the wisest people I know. In fact, when I see you in that tree, I'm reminded that I have a question I've always wanted to ask you.
What's that, Dudley?
How many licks does it take to get to the Tootsie Roll Center of a Tootsie Pop?
Let's find out. Do you have a Tootsie Pop?
I've got one somewhere. Let's go find one. Goodbye, everybody. We're going to find Tootsie Pops. You can go back to your seats.
Two stories from Luke. A narrator, a certain ruler asked Jesus,
"Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
"Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You shall not murder or steal. You shall not bear false witness and honor your father and mother."
"I've done all those since my youth."
"But there is still one thing that is lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me."
But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said,
"How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God."
Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him,
"Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today."
So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He's gone to be the guest of one who's a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord,
"Look, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'll repay them four times.
Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost.
Today is the fourth Sunday in our series. And as I've sat there and listened, there's been a question burning on my heart. And maybe you've had this question as well. How do you pronounce the M word? You see, some people have come up here and said mature, and some people have come up here and said mature. And I'm just curious to know which one it is. But before we get there, I'm kind of curious to know who in this room says it which way. So how many people say mature? All right. And how many say mature? All right. So I did Google it, and both pronunciations are acceptable. However, every word that ends in T-U-R-E has the ch sound, like nature, creature, moisture. Now, don't ask me why the T makes the ch sound, but at least it's fairly consistent. And praise God that Jesus has broken down the wall of hostility so that those who say mature can worship with those who say mature. Well, thank you for feeding my curiosity, but alas, this does nothing to help us discover the life that these scripture, not scripture, passages have for us. So let's begin. We are working with two passages today, and both have to do with wealthy people. But their responses to Jesus are vastly different. I want us to ponder the invitation that Jesus offers, as well as how we can sustain the decision to accept that invitation. In the first story, the ruler comes to Jesus with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is actually not the first time that someone has come to Jesus with this question. In chapter 10 of Luke, the lawyer comes to Jesus asking this very thing. And their exchange ends with Jesus telling the story of the Samaritan, the one who is a neighbor to the hurt man. And I think this story can also give us a clue as to what we are called to as people of the way of Jesus. It's impossible to say what the ruler's motives are, but it does seem like he is genuinely interested in doing what is right. In response, Jesus challenges the ruler's use of the address "good teacher" by reorienting the man to understanding God as the focus of our attention. I think this is likely another way of Jesus saying that our first command is to love God. Jesus then lists some commandments from their scriptures, such as not committing adultery, not stealing, not murdering. One commentary suggested that the ruler is maybe offended by Jesus' response and not at all impressed. He may be thinking, well, that was a simple response. Of course I have kept the commandments. I thought I was going to receive some real wisdom here. Or I wonder if the ruler is relieved. Maybe he, like us, asks a question, hoping that the answer simply affirms what we are already doing. It's similar to when someone says, "Is there anything I can do to help?" Hoping that the person simply says no, and we can feel good about having asked the question and not actually having to do anything. It is indeed tempting to wish Jesus just stopped here. After all, these commandments aren't too hard for most of us to follow. Well, I haven't killed anyone today, and I haven't cheated on my spouse. I guess I'm doing a pretty good job of being a Christian. If only Christianity were as simple as not doing the worst things. But of course, Jesus doesn't just leave us with these relatively easy-to-follow commandments. He names something the ruler is lacking and instructs the ruler to sell everything he owns, give the money to the poor, and then he will have kingdom treasures, not monetary treasures. Jesus concludes by inviting the ruler to come and follow him. As it is told in Luke, only now does the reader find out that the ruler is a wealthy man. And thus, Jesus' invitation causes the ruler to become quite sad, knowing everything he has. Let's hold on a sec. This seems like a big step. We go from not killing anyone to having to sell everything we own and give that money to the poor. That seems a bit unfair. This is one part of the Bible that would be nice to skip over. And I wonder if this is because we are afraid that the same invitation might be extended to us. Which I think is indeed the point. Our response to the command to sell everything and give it to the poor indicates our level of attachment to money and possessions. We are given a glimpse of the ruler's emotional response. Perhaps it is similar to our own desire to do what is right, but failing again and again. We want to pray more, give more, exercise more, eat the right foods, stop spending so much time on our phones, and yet time and again we discover that we have not made the better choice. And it is indeed sobering to know what is healthy or renewing for us and to constantly choose the alternative. It's at this point that we can begin to feel guilty. Instead, I hope what it does is remind us of how in need we are of God's grace and mercy, how in need we are of God's healing and salvation for our minds, our bodies, and our spirits. Surrounding our two passages this morning are stories of those who know of their need of God and name it. Jesus tells the parable of the tax collector who comes before God, beating his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And a little later, we read of the blind beggar who shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Only with a healthy sense of need for our God may we take this next step of growth. What the ruler helps us see is that there is real sacrifice in living the way of Jesus. While it's tempting to maintain a simple understanding of faith, to understand Christianity as a simple list of do's and don'ts, the invitation from Jesus is to a deeper level of living, a transformation of our lives. A mature Christian seeks more than just doing the right things, but allowing God to change our very selves into persons who embody the good news and maintain a character and attitude of love. Jesus' words are an invitation to mature living, in which we not only keep the commandments, but live in such a way that we consider the needs of those around us and those who are most vulnerable. Very soon after the story of the ruler, we get to the story of Zacchaeus. Unlike the ruler, we find out right away that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector and therefore quite rich. Knowing Luke and his strong words against the rich, we may assume this will be another story about a rich person failing. And as we read further, it seems that this is going to be exactly where Luke is headed. The way Zacchaeus is described is not favorable. Not only is he a despised tax collector and rich, but he is short, and he also runs and climbs trees. These behaviors were not something any respectable adult would engage in. And in the mind of an upright Jew, Zacchaeus is a sad excuse for a person. But Zacchaeus doesn't seem to care. There is something going on that allows him to ignore all of these strikes against him. His curiosity about Jesus is enough to shed all dignity and disregard what others think. Or perhaps it's more accurate to say that since they already don't like him, what's there to lose? Given that adults didn't climb trees, it must not have been too hard for Jesus to spot Zacchaeus. Hey, what's that weird adult child doing in the tree? With a sense of urgency, Jesus looks directly at Zacchaeus and tells him to hurry down, for he is going to stay at his house. Of course, the crowd is not pleased that Jesus has chosen the sinner with which to stay. But it's this next part which is truly amazing. In front of Jesus and the entire crowd, Zacchaeus makes a commitment to share half of his possessions and to pay back anyone that he has defrauded 4 times over. He is truly going above and beyond with his generosity. While we don't often think of it this way, this is a healing story. Not of a physical illness as we typically think of, but a healing of his spirit, his character, and his behavior. It is about the healing of Zacchaeus' broken spirit, which frees him to joyfully share with others. These stories of the ruler and Zacchaeus show us that a mature life in the Spirit is one which considers the needs of others and takes action towards making things right. It's all speculation to figure out why the ruler and Zacchaeus each responded the way they did. Did Zacchaeus have opportunities for growth and maturity that the ruler did not? Or was it simply a spontaneous choice due to a profound experience of grace and simply being noticed? We don't know. But there is something significant about Zacchaeus' response that I want to highlight as we continue to think about our own formation, growth, and maturity as disciples of Jesus. And it's a word that, in my experience, is not often favored among more progressive Christians. That word is accountability. Like other concepts I have raised, there are good reasons why people react against it. Accountability has been misused to coerce others to think and behave in certain ways. It's often been used to try to keep progressive churches within the status quo instead of allowing these congregations and these Christians to be led into new understandings with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But the misuse is not in the concept itself, but in the way that it is applied. Accountability works best when a person or a congregation willingly seeks it out. Of course, there are times in which forced accountability is necessary, like situations of addiction, but our focus today is on more typical situations. Whether we like it or not, accountability is an essential part of the Christian walk and indeed life in general. While I am by no means an expert on this topic, I offer these thoughts with the hope of looking anew at how accountability might help us in our growth and maturity. As I mentioned, accountability is something we choose. And it's a choice that I hope we make, for without it, we will likely stagnate in our growth and maturity. Because without accountability, it is far too easy to maintain the status quo of our lives. It's the reason why almost no one keeps their New Year's resolution. Unless someone is tasked with following up on us for that commitment, it is unlikely that we will succeed. In other areas of life, there are natural ways that accountability works. So in school, if all goes well, the combination of teachers, grades, and our parents will help keep us accountable. When we enter work, the need to pay for housing and groceries and other things help keeps us accountable. Of course, in addition to having a supervisor who's looking over us. In other areas, it's helpful to seek out accountability. For example, in order to exercise regularly, many seek out an exercise partner or join a team or a club. In church, accountability is much more difficult for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons, I think, is because faith and behavior and character has become so private. It's not too difficult to keep struggles hidden from others. And furthermore, the results of going to church or praying or reading are not always evident. So with exercise, you may notice weight loss, toned muscles, or simply positive feelings. With church, I haven't heard of too many people who come away saying, "Wow, that felt great, just what my spirit needed." Or people saying, "Wow, that book really helped me grow in my understanding. I have surely just moved up another level in my maturity." And maybe it's because we don't take the time to reflect on how worship or other aspects of faith are actually sustaining and shaping us. Or maybe we just need to start paying people to go to church, read certain books, and practice spiritual disciplines. When I think of my own growth and maturity in areas of faith, it is always tied to accountability. Whether it's to my spouse or to my professors in college and seminary or to a spiritual director, there is some external influence helping me to grow in my faith and understanding. And I am grateful for this accountability in my life, because when we boil it down, accountability simply means that there are people who care about our growth, maturity, and well-being. How about that for a twist on the definition of accountability? As I read the story of Zacchaeus, I observe someone willingly entering into accountability by declaring his plan of generosity. He didn't just write it in a journal that no one would ever see and thus something that he could ignore. He publicly declared before Jesus and the entire community his plan. And in a sense, he was inviting this community to walk with him and help keep him accountable to this commitment. As we continue this series on growth and maturity, there are two main questions that I think we are invited to reflect on. First, do you actually want to grow and mature in your faith, wisdom, and understanding? And if you do, the follow-up question is, how will you make that happen? This is the question, the accountability question, because growth and maturity does not automatically happen. Now, I am not here to demand that you find accountability to ensure your growth. I don't see that as my job. We are each responsible for ourselves and our own growth. But I am offering the opportunity for you to accept accountability in some way, and thus to enter into the possibility of deeper growth and maturity. Now, accepting this looks different depending on what areas of your life need attention. I have a friend who accepts accountability for what he views on the internet by having software that automatically sends reports of his internet activity to a friend to ensure that he doesn't view pornography. Perhaps reading Christian books is something that you want to do, but you don't make a priority. Seeking accountability through a book club or a reading partner can help sustain this. Or maybe generosity is hard, and so you appreciate Walnut Hill's First Fruits Pledge as one way of accepting accountability for your giving. I know that growth and maturity is difficult. There are so many things working against our growth. As Jane talked about last week, perhaps the environment in which you grew up is stagnating your growth. Or perhaps the stage of life that you are in makes it difficult. The demands of a job and or family life can make prioritizing faith very difficult. I don't have easy answers for you. And perhaps you feel like the ruler. You desire to live a life that is pleasing to God, and yet you are deeply saddened and maybe even scared by the choices and sacrifices that it requires. So hear again this invitation. How might you enter into accountability for your spiritual, behavioral, and intellectual growth? I welcome conversation if any want to ponder this question together, but I will highlight one very briefly. In one of my classes at seminary, we were required to meet with a classmate as a spiritual friend. These friendships were mutual places of reflection. While these friendships can look different, ours involved uninterrupted space in which we reflected and shared more deeply about a few faith-related questions. The simple truth is that these conversations won't really happen unless they are intentionally sought after. I end with these words. God desires that you grow and mature in your faith. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will form you as you make space in your life for that to happen. Like Zacchaeus, I pray that you may find ways to take the risk of accepting accountability for your spiritual growth. Amen.
We will do two songs. I invite you to take Sing the Story and turn to number 117. Sing the Story 117. And I invite you to look around and think about accountability.